Please open up your Bible to Ephesians 2, and we'll go from there. We are continuing in the series of exposing heresies that are brought up to us. Sometimes they may even linger in your mind, and you toy with them a little bit and wonder, well, I wonder what about this? Always Scripture is the answer. If Scripture supports things that people say that you don't believe, you need to study the Scriptures to see if maybe they're right. If the Scriptures actually say that, when you consider them in context, and when you consider who's being spoken to in the context of those verses. So we don't want to approach Scripture with the attitude that I'm always right. Find me that verse that proves me to be right. No. And there's a temptation to do that. I'm sure you've probably had that temptation, trying to defend what you already believe. But what our goal is to find out what God says and change our beliefs to believe what God says. We want to believe Him first off. And we recognize that He has given us His Word, the Bible, and it's without error. Well, not everything that slaps the word Bible on the cover is without error, excuse me. If there are differences, and people work at making enough differences in order to copyright them, but if there are differences, they can't be the same. The truth, there is one truth. God is truth, and what He speaks is true. And if your Bible says something different than what He spoke, it's not true. God doesn't contradict Himself. If your Bible has contradictions in it, self-contradictions, without even comparing to the truth, you know it's not true because it contradicts itself. For instance, Hebrews 3:16 and 17, I mentioned it many times. You're probably aware of the people that came out of Egypt and did not sin, did not lack faith, and they were able to go through those 40 years and also enter into the land, cross the Jordan. But there were only two. But there were two. The other Bibles say that there were none. They all ended up dying in the desert. Well, that's just not true. Check it, Numbers 26:65. So we have to make sure that we are studying the Word of God, and we find that without error in the King James Version. It's not in the NIV, it's not in the New King James Version, it's in the Old King James Version. So, the standard. That's our authority, that's who we recognize as being our authority, our over us. We make sure that we're in agreement with what the Bible says, the King James Version. All right, Mr. J had thrown out some heresies and some loaded questions to try and get people to come over to his way of thinking, his opinions. And again, let me just say, it's not anybody, just use the term Mr. J, it's not anybody I'm in connection with on a weekly basis or anything like that. So, he said, obviously, you have been taught that there are two separate churches, a kingdom church and a body church. Well, amen. I respect my teacher, the Holy Spirit, through his Holy Scriptures, and we find that in the Scriptures. He went on, though, Mr. J went on to say, there is only one church, and it is Jews only. And so he's just out of the Scriptures. He's not putting things in the context. He's not putting things in the timeline even. There was a progress of events in the Scriptures. Things changed as you go through the Scriptures. And today you have to know where you are in that timeline. That's what we study here. So anyway, he said, the Lord made the one new man and inserted it into the church so that he could join the Gentiles with the Jews in the same body. Man, what a blatant sample of failure to believe every word of Scripture. It's compounded by the willingness to supply out-of-context verses or his own opinions instead of Scripture. Mr. J. did not understand or believe Ephesians 3:6 about the same body that we went through yesterday. I think it was yesterday or day before. That it has nothing to do with Jews. There's nothing mentioned about Jews or Israel previously in that chapter, in chapter 3. It's not talking about Jews joining with Gentiles. It's talking about the previous body. It's the same body, but the body that was previously in existence that he mentions right there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 27 both mention it, the body. And that was before he wrote Ephesians. Ephesians came after the end of Acts. And you can see when he wrote 1 Corinthians there in about Acts 19, just after he had visited Corinth in Acts 18. So, Mr. J. just supplies his own explanation because he doesn't understand that Paul, under the inspiration of Christ, is speaking of the same body. These people are part of the same body that already existed, that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Not the same body with somebody that's not even ever called in a body, not ever said to be in a body. Israel is never said to be in any body. Never said to be in a body or in the body of Christ at all or anything like that. It's never said in the Scriptures. Never spoken of. So for him to try and put them in the body is just heresy. Just plain heresy. So even if his opinion and explanation of it were right, that's not permission to claim that God said it in the Bible when he didn't. His explanations are anti-Bible, though. They're against what God says. In this case, but his opinion is contradictory to Scripture in this case. And once again, the way to be discerning about the difference between Bible doctrine and human opinion is to search the Scriptures, whether those things were so, and to study to show yourself approved and unashamed. Let's look at those verses. I'm going to start a little before the verse list does. Let me just put up a couple verses here. Starting in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Now he's going to expose describe the three different groups that are involved here. And he starts off, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were uncircumcision," who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So you've got the circumcision, that's one group. The uncircumcision is actually two groups, and that's what he's going into the next verse. Let's read verse 12. "That at that time, when you were uncircumcision, at that time you were without Christ, being," and here's this the group that they were in that made them part of the third group, not the second group. The third group, the second group, well, we'll get into that in a minute. But okay, the first group is circumcision, that's Israel. Then this, the uncircumcision is in two groups, and he says here, "You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's one part of the uncircumcision. The other part of uncircumcision, the uncircumcision, would be those Gentiles that were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were under the promises. They were part of the commonwealth of Israel as Gentiles. You could do that. Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee." And that's what they claimed. those Gentiles were allowed into the synagogues by the Jews because the Jews knew about Genesis 12:3, and that some Gentiles would fear the God of Abraham and would bless Israel and do good for Israel and would come to the synagogues and worship the God of Israel. And that's what they did. And they were called Greeks. In the King James Bible, they're called Greeks, Jews and Greeks. And several places it says there's no difference in them. And it's talking about that they're both under sin. The trouble is, as they got exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel of the kingdom to them, many of them made the wrong choice and said, he's a fraud. And they wouldn't accept their own Messiah that was their king for the kingdom that would have come in. And so they became apostate Israel in control of those synagogues throughout the land. But so you've got the three groups. Let's just review for a second. You've got the circumcision, that's Israel. You've got two groups of uncircumcision. Some that were aliens. Let me post that verse again. Slow computer here. That at that time you, talking to this group of the uncircumcision, Gentiles, you were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, the other ones, the rest of the Gentiles, actually a smaller group, were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were part of the commonwealth of Israel. They had blessed Israel. So those are the three groups. Let's finish the verse and get to the next one, which I think, no, let me just put the next one up, 13, and then we'll get to the verse list. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, so a change in things, that's progress. There's a change in the progress of events, whenever you see a but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and that's what he's talking about, far off were these people that didn't even bless Israel, didn't care about Israel, or even God. They were being offered the gospel here after the end of Acts, whereas before, those that were nigh were being offered the gospel throughout Acts. You can see Paul going from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue during Acts, during the Acts period, from the time he was saved in Acts 9 until the end of Acts. And even though Israel is diminishing all through that period, he's offering the gospel to the Jews and the Greeks. That's that one of those three groups, the ones that did bless God, that were part of the commonwealth of Israel, the Gentiles. He offered it to them. Those were the ones that Romans 11:11 says that, let me get the wording right here, as soon as my computer memory catches up to my memory. All right, here it is. Okay, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled? Well, they had stumbled. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ was the rock of offense, the stumbling stone, and Israel stumbled when they crucified him. Have they stumbled? Yes. That they should fall? No, they didn't have to fall. And the text goes on to say, God forbid. Just because they crucified Christ, they didn't have to fall. They could have caught themselves and not committed the unforgivable sin that Christ defined in Matthew 12:31-32. But Paul goes on here, what he's stating this verse for is it toward the end of the verse. Let's read it again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall is salvation come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So God is saving some of those Gentiles that are in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9:20. That's his goal, is to save some. And if you go back a few verses here in Romans 11, Look in Romans 11:5. There's a statement of what he's after. Paul is after. He says, even so, then, at this present time, also there, not today, not this present time, but the time when he wrote this in Acts 20, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Not a prophetic remnant, not a remnant according to prophecy, but a remnant according to those that will elect grace, to the election of grace, the choice of grace. This gospel that Paul was preaching. So, well, why does he care about that? If you look back a little further, then, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved. So he's going after Israel. By this time, by the time he wrote Romans, he had already received that temple vision in which he knew that Israel was. Well, he already wrote in here that, if you look in the 12th verse, Israel was diminishing and would continue to diminish, meaning getting less and less, less opportunity to receive the gospel. And he knew that there was going to come a cutoff. There was going to be a time when Israel could not, they would be blinded. They would be cast away. They would no longer be God's people. And that happened at the end of Acts when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to read that scripture from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 to Israel, blinding them totally and casting them away spiritually. So that was the end of their opportunity to have any special, you know, Paul stopped his going first to the Jew and the Greek at that point when they were cast away. He had been going, you know, he said it was necessary that the word of God first be preached unto you, you Jews of the stock of Abraham. I'm referring to Acts 13, verse 26, of the stock of Abraham. And besides those Jews of the stock of Abraham, there were those who feared God among them. That would be those Greeks, the Gentiles that feared God and blessed Israel. So, I got a little off the track there. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know why this computer's running so slow today. We had gotten up to 13, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, they had never blessed Israel, didn't care about Israel or God, they were far off, are made nigh, like the ones that had blessed Israel, and like the Jews that had a perfect chance to hear Paul. They were sitting there in the synagogues while Paul was being sent to the synagogues to preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then we'll go to 14. I think that's the beginning of the verse list there, if we could see that. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace together. Both the ones that he had preached to in the synagogues, those Jews, that's the circumcision, the one group, and in the synagogues he had preached to the Gentiles that had been part of the commonwealth of Israel. But now he's saying our peace made both one, those groups and joined in the third group, those Gentiles that never blessed God. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition that kept them separate, kept them apart between us, having abolished in his flesh, this is verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity, what is it? Battle attitude. It's an enemyship. The enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both those far off Gentiles that never blessed God and the Gentiles that were near. and had been in the synagogues blessing God. And the ones from both of those groups had believed Paul's gospel to reconcile both in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That enmity was slain at the cross. So now, let's look over in the third chapter of Ephesians now, verse 6. The verse where Miss J got messed up, where he didn't understand it, so he made his own invention of a doctrine. Ephesians 3:6, we read that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, the Jews, they're not in any body, okay? We went through that before. You can scour the Bible. You'll never find that the Jews are in any body. The body of Christ, in fact, we're told it's neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek. So Jews aren't in the body. There are no nationalities in the body of Christ. Israel is a nation, so they're not mixable. It's like oil and water. There's no emulsifier to mix them together. Israel, individual Israelites can come to God. They can believe the gospel just like us. But they have to lower themselves and realize they're not in an exalted position anymore. They're not above and the rest of the world below them. They're not the head and we're the tail, as it would have been, and as it will be after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, and Israel's prophetic fulfillment begins to resume. I mean, it starts to happen again. Prophecy is suspended right now while God is working on the body of Christ. So, and you can see that in Romans 11:25. But this same body that it's talking about here is the same body that was in existence, not adding this whole, when Paul went to all people instead of just to the Gentiles that had blessed Israel and met in the synagogues with them, when he started going to all people preaching this gospel, they didn't go into another body. There was this sense or this flavor about the body of Christ in as it started up, that it was all Jews and those that had blessed Israel in it. And it didn't occur to anybody that these pork eaters, these idol manufacturers, these people causing riots and throwing stones at the Jews there in Ephesus, at Paul, that they could be saved. They were cursing Israel. God said in Genesis 12:3, "I will curse him that curseth thee." How could he save them when he promised to curse them? Well, because Israel had broken their covenant. They had fallen as a nation. They were no longer God's people. They were lo am I, according to Hosea 1:9. And they had committed that unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, when they stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, preaching to them about God, that they should repent. They should leave their apostasy, change their mind about their apostasy, and come to God. So, I think we covered that. They were in the same body, the one that existed, that he talked about in Romans 12, verse 5 or 6, somewhere in there, and he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. So let's go on. Mr. J says, there is only one church. He states it like he's got some kind of authority to say so. Well, he's wrong. Oh, really, Mr. J? You and who, you know, it's only you and your people that say that, not the Bible. He goes on to say, the one new man was inserted into the church, and he says this chart illustrates it. So he makes up a chart to prove his own opinion that's not in the Bible. And I looked at the chart. And when I looked at it, what a contrivance, I'm telling you. It boggles the mind to try and endure the contradictions that it introduces. I mean, it's much easier and surer just to simply believe the Bible. You know, and when you don't understand something, don't invent something to try and make it work. You know, let God make it work, or let God leave loose ends if he wants to be tied together later. It's God's business. It's our business to believe God, not to question him or to add to what he says and say that God said that. So, Mr. J goes wrong at the point of inventing his own way to explain the same body that he doesn't understand. He thinks it means Jews and Gentiles. Okay, he failed to understand it, and he supplied his own answers instead of letting God supply the answers. All right, another point here about it. Paul entered into the church through the one new man, whereas Peter did not. This makes Paul in the one new man, and Peter not. Peter is not, but they are both in the same church. Well, that's as wrong as can be, and we can show that in a minute. The same body, they're not in the same body. The church, the body of Christ. No, Peter is never said to be in the body of Christ. He's just going beyond the Bible to make that supposition. Let's look, let me pull up the verses here. Olivia, if you could go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. And let me post this verse. I think this is... No, there... No. Hold on, I'll find it. Hey, there it is. Okay, Paul, talking to those people in Corinth. He's talking to a group, and he's... I don't know if you're familiar with the grammatical term understood, but turn up your volume. Turn up your volume. Don't go ahead and do that, but that's an example. That has an understood word in it that's the subject. Who is it that's supposed to turn up their volume? You. I'm saying you turn up your volume. But I don't say the word you. I just say turn up your volume. So the word you is understood. Well, the same thing happens here. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense. And he's saying you people I'm talking to, which is people that came out, heard the gospel, came out of the synagogues and met with Paul. You can read that in Acts 18, verses 4 to 11 or thereabouts. They came out, they separated, and he met with them. But he says, here he's saying you... Give none offense. He's talking to those that believe the gospel, those in the body of Christ by then. He said, give none offense, neither to the Jews. That's another group. You've got the body of Christ now, and you've got Jews. Nor to the Gentiles. Okay, neither Jew nor Gentile is in the body of Christ, so you're okay. You got those two, those three. Nor to the church of God. So the church of God is separate from the body of Christ that he's talking to. They're not to give offense to the church of God. So there you've got both churches shown. You know, he's talking about the church of God as a remote church. It would be the church in Jerusalem with Peter, James, and John as part of the elders and apostles that ruled that church. It was led by the apostles at first, but then after about Acts 12, when James the apostle was killed, and James, the brother of Jesus, started taking a leadership role there, began to believe, and I don't know when he believed, but I know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John it says his brothers did not believe him, did not believe Jesus. So, I lost my train of thought. Sorry about that. But anyway, if we could see that other verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 16. Let me see if I can get it up here. 1 Corinthians 11:16. It reads, any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So we don't, and they don't. You know, we, the body of Christ, have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The other churches don't either. So there you see the two separate groups of churches. And then in another place, where is that? Romans 16:4, is it? Romans 16:4, just a second. Let's see if that's what I'm looking for. No, but this, let me just post this. Who have laid down their own life, their own necks, excuse me, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So that's not showing both churches, but it is defining the churches of the Gentiles. It's specifying those churches, that group of churches, as opposed to the other ones, the churches of God in Jerusalem and those that scattered from Jerusalem. But the place I'm looking for, maybe one of you can find it, is where it says, talks about the Lord, both ours and theirs. Both theirs and ours, or something like that. It's a phrase. I'll have to look that up and point it out later, because he's talking about both groups. He's our Lord, and he's Israel's Lord, too. And the same faith. We have faith in the same Lord in a different way, though. If you look at Romans 3:30, it demonstrates the difference in that regard. He says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. That's Israel, by faith, not through faith. And justify the uncircumcision through faith, not by faith, but through faith. So, in other words, when somebody comes at you and says, well, Paul destroyed the faith that, he preached the faith that he once destroyed. So he was, that's the same church. No, it's not the same church. It's the same faith in God. But one is by faith, the other is through faith. There is a difference, and you can see that all through these other verses we've given, that they are two different groups of churches. So, this idea that there is just one church is man-made, you know, and it came from the 4th century there when the Roman Empire trying to gather and subdue the world made a one world religion. They universalized the two lines of doctrine. Israel's believing churches, those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter, James, and John, and the church in Jerusalem, combined that doctrine with the doctrine given to Paul that we live by, that we are saved by today, in Romans through Philemon. And fortunately, the books of the Bible are preserved as God said he would. And we can see what God actually created there, and that, you know, when he revealed the truth to Paul. So we can see through the scriptures what it was like before it was all smashed together and universalized or Catholicized, and everybody is, you know, comes down through these denominations of the same thing. It's all power, human power setups and political setups under the name of religion, but you know, they've got their power struggles, this doctrine or that doctrine, Calvinism or Arminianism or whatever. That, if you want the truth, don't try to weed out the problems in the denominations. Go to the truth. Just go back to the Bible. Just ignore all religions that try to tell you do this or that or the other. Believe God in his Bible. That's the starting point. Okay, so he goes on, Mr. J goes on and says, in his heresy here, he says, many brethren call the one new man the body of Christ. which tends to cause confusion among believers. After all the false doctrine he's been teaching, he says that many people calling the one new man the body of Christ are causing confusion. Let's look at these verses going down. Next one in the series, Ephesians 2:15-16. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Well, he's assuming again that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Not so. He's talking about of twain, of these Gentiles that were in the synagogues, were blessing Israel, that were near, he calls them, or nigh, and of the joining with them the Gentiles that were far off, he calls them in verse 13, and down in verse 17 too. Far off Gentiles, joins them in one body, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay, he goes on harping on this, going further down the trail of apostasy. I mean, he says, there is only one church with two different groups inside this one church, with two different doctrines. In other words, he's telling us that they're different, but they're the same. The doctrines define whether they're in the same group or not, whether it's the same church or not, or the same, you know, I mean, if they have the same doctrine, they're the same group. If they have different doctrines, that defines them as a different group. Mr. J is claiming, not out loud, but by what he says, that God is intentionally confusing people, trying to say that what's different is the same and what's the same is different. He's trying to make the Church of God to be a container for two unmixable groups that won't even end up in the same place. Israel is promised the land. They have everlasting life on the land. We are promised a home eternal in the heavens, a house eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. And they're not, they're two unmixable groups. And then he proclaims, Mr. J proclaims Israel to be part of the body of Christ, with absolutely no scripture saying that anywhere in the Bible. So today there is actually only one church on earth today. But in Bible times, there were three. And he ignores that fact. He thinks everything's the same, same, same. In Bible times, there was Moses. The first one was Moses in the wilderness. In that, it's called the church in the wilderness in Acts 7:38. And then in the second church, after that, when it ceased to be, the second one would be Peter in the church which was at Jerusalem, the church that Christ said, I will build my church. It was the church of God, called the church of God. It's called the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. It's the church that Christ said, I will build in Matthew 16:18. That's the second church in the Bible. And it existed until it stopped existing, when it was cut off. When they had their cutting off, Isaiah's cutting off prophecy, casting away prophecy, read to them by Paul under the inspiration of God. He read Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 to them, and they were cast away. And that ends the book of Acts. There's no more to write about them. After that, Paul goes on preaching to all people. This is apostate Israel that was cut off. The believing Israel, the church that the second church there, they had ceased to, they had agreed not to add people to it, not to preach to uncircumcision, to those that didn't already believe. And so as their church got, you know, as time went by, they died through attrition, that church was ended. It wasn't... All right, well, it's mentioned a couple times later on, but in with negative implications, as if maybe the church had died out, but there were those that had gathered with it or claimed to be the church and were changing the doctrine. Titus 1:10 I'm thinking of, and another place I can't remember the verse. But anyway, the third church didn't start until Paul was the first member of it, saved as a person that was a chief of sinners, a blasphemer against God, unsavable into Israel's kingdom. He was saved, but it couldn't have been to Israel's kingdom. It was saved by a different salvation, a different way. Instead of sacrifices to pay for the sins or for keeping the law or anything like that, he admitted that he was a sinner, a blasphemer. Christ judged him, sentenced him to death, took that sentence on himself, that death penalty, died Paul's death on the cross, and left those sins buried when he rose from the dead for Paul's justification. It's the same thing for each of us. He was the first one. He was the chief or the prototype, the head of the line coming into the church, the body of Christ. We follow in as sinners too, like he was. That's the only way in. You can't show God, look, I've kept the law. Look, I tithe. Look, I got baptized. None of those things help at all. They hinder. They're saying, God, what you did isn't good enough. I'll supply this too. And that's not faith in what God did for you. That the faith in what God did for you in his Son on the cross is what saves. That Christ died for my sins and rose for my justification. Receiving that unto yourself is how salvation is applied to you. And that's the third church. That's not the second church. That's not ever preached as a way of salvation for the second church. The event of the cross is, and that God remitted people's sins, and that he bore Israel's sins on the cross, that Israel, being dead to sin, would live unto righteousness. But that's not saying you'll be saved by anything. It's not saying you'll be saved by the cross, or it doesn't mention that you should have faith in Christ dying on the cross to save you from your sins. It's a different set of doctrine for Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, for that whole Jewish church in Jerusalem that grew by thousands there in Acts 2 through 5, and there were still thousands in it in Acts 21. And they were still all zealous of the law, not the gospel, that were saved by God's grace without the works of the law. Different again. That's the third church, that were saved by grace of God, faith in by can't remember these basic verses sometimes. Let me just get it up here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We boast in Christ and in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. J is quite mixed up with his definitions, and his definitions don't match the scriptural definitions. That's another thing to watch out for in heresy, in when people come to you and they try to redefine what the Bible says or what words in the Bible mean. Be very wary. In fact, stay away from people that redefine and use different meanings for words, or try to spiritualize and say, well, it doesn't mean what God said. God meant to say this when he was saying that, or his words don't mean what he says. You're calling God a liar. If God meant to say something else, he would say it. He wants to reveal himself to us. That's the revelation of God. That's all these abundance of revelations that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:7. But for now, let's look in 1 Corinthians 15. verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and then we'll go to verse 47. But starting in 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So the old man was Adam. The new man is the Lord from heaven. Even Ephesians 2:13 and 15 and 16 indicates that Christ's head and body together is the one new man. Let's read those again. Ephesians 2:13, and then we'll jump down to 15, 16, and 17. Let's start with 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, and that's the important thing, are you in Christ? In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or enemyship, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that are not, that were nigh. The nigh ones were the Gentiles in the synagogues, and the far off ones were the Gentiles like these that he's writing to in Ephesus after the end of Acts, that had nothing to do with blessing Israel or with God of Abraham or anything, but they heard the gospel and believed it. They had been far off and came and preached to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. That's the two groups it's talking about, of twain, made in himself of twain one new man. So Ephesians 2:15 says, for to make in himself one new man, of the two conditions of Gentiles just described. There are no Jews, no nationality at all in the body of Christ. All Jews, Israel was cut off. They were cast away. Now, the people that descended from Abraham, we went through these verses yesterday, Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, show that if they don't have faith, the faith that was required, they're not considered the children of Abraham. And Romans 2:25 shows that if they're not keeping the law, and who has? No one except Christ kept the law, but those that don't keep the law are considered uncircumcision, even though they call themselves circumcision. So, of the two conditions of Gentiles, those that blessed Israel and those that didn't, Christ made in himself, for to make in himself one new man. So what was the wall of partition which parted them, that middle wall of partition parted between them? That wall parted between Israel, the Israel blessing Gentiles, that would be the Greeks, and the alien Gentiles who thought that the Greeks and the proselytes too, you know, the Gentile proselytes to Israel, thought they were stupid for missing out on the pork and the catfish and shrimp and the orgies, and for not working on the Sabbath. That wall parted between alien Gentiles and the Israel-blessing Gentiles, who thought that the alien Gentiles were pagan heathens condemned of God, and they were at that time. Those two conditions of people was what this wall of partition was about. And we know that because it says so. It says, look again, you can see it. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye. Now this he's talking post Acts here, after the end of Acts, and he's talking to alien Gentiles, ones that hadn't blessed Israel. He says that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Israel is not mentioned in this context except to identify and distinguish these Gentiles from them. So the people being taught about here are Gentiles, those that did bless and those that didn't bless Israel, those that were not alien from Israel and those that were alien or apart from or enemies from Israel. So people, well, look at it again, verse 12. Let's go down to verse 12. That at that time ye, alien Gentiles, apart from Israel, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. And he says, you who sometimes were far off. The verse tells us that those Gentiles were far off. They had failed to believe and use God's exceptions that God had made for them. Whether the exception of Genesis 12:3, exception for blessers of Israel, that they were not alien. They were under that umbrella, under that wider commonwealth of Israel, in the promises of God by being in the commonwealth of Israel by Genesis 12:3. Or the other exception, Genesis 12:48, the exception for proselytes into Israel's olive tree. And look at what Ephesians 2:12 said about them. You were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at the difference we later find out the blood of Christ has made. They didn't know it at first, but we find out later. It says, but now, verse 13, Ephesians 2:13, but now, there's a change. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, not Israel blessers, are made nigh, just like the Israel blessers. The two become one. There's no difference. After the end of Acts, Paul is going to everybody. Everybody is saved the same way. Well, they were all along, but they didn't have this. Those Gentiles that blessed Israel, as well as Israel itself in the synagogues, had a head start. They were in the synagogues. They heard Paul. That was their blessing that they got. I will bless them that bless thee in Genesis 12:3. They got to hear the gospel. And they believed it. The same gospel that these far-off Gentiles heard later. They were both made one, as he says in verse 14. But the far-off ones are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we didn't know that before until it was revealed to Paul. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition. that was between us. So Christ made both who to be one? It has to be someone that he's already referred to in the context. Look at the previous verse. Ye who, this is looking at Ephesians 2:13. Ye who sometimes were far off. That's one. The other would be are made nigh. The far off and the nigh. So the context tells us who were the two conditions of Gentiles. They were the far off and the nigh. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Do you remember those Acts 15 ordinances? There were four rules that were given. And they were agreed on, by representatives of both those churches that existed at that time. And that's another reference we didn't go to, but just the fact that they, those two groups of churches met there to discuss the differences and the, and their how they could get along while one was diminishing and the other was increasing, and they were such different doctrines. One was works required, and the other was requiring that there be no works for your salvation. There are to be works. We're created in Christ Jesus for works, but not we are created in Christ Jesus by works. If you try and inject works along with your faith into your salvation formula, you are lost. You're not. You've fallen from grace. That's what that's talking about in Ephesians, in Galatians 5:4 or 4:5. I can't remember which way it is. So the point, Acts 15 ordinances, they were not the enmity. They were not to produce enmity that it talked about in Ephesians 2. Those Acts 15 ordinances did not part between people or put a partition between people, but rather those Acts 15 ordinances were to reduce the enmity between them. Between those believers in Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision, and on the other side, between the believers in Peter's gospel of the circumcision. These Acts 15 ordinances were to reduce the enmity, not to build up a wall of partition or produce enmity. So believers in Paul's gospel were characterized by grace and liberty. Believers in Peter's gospel were characterized by strict law keepers. Those Acts 15 ordinances were to reduce the enmity, not produce enmity. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All through the Old Testament, the law of Moses is called the ordinances. Pardon me. Here are 10 verses referring to Israel's ordinances that I've got listed here. Let's look starting in Exodus 18:20, and we'll go through these fairly rapidly. Exodus 18:20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. That's back in Exodus, in the desert. Just come out of Israel, out of Egypt, excuse me, just born as a nation. Leviticus 18:4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 18:30. Therefore ye shall keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of those abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Well, here, you know, people today say, well, there's nothing, no law about it. It's just a custom. You know, you can, you know, whether they're talking about promiscuity or homosexuality or whatever, changing customs in a society, it's no problem. Here, God is saying that these customs are abominable to him, and he's made an ordinance. Maybe not. I'm not sure what the context is, which sins he's talking about. But just because they're customs, don't ignore the fact that they can be sins too. In other words, somebody says, "Oh, it's just a custom." No, it's not just a custom. It may be a custom. You may be accustomed to breaking God's laws, but you know God set up laws for health, for as well as for maintaining a holy nation, holy to God. Well, we're to be a holy people, peculiar unto the Lord too. That phrase is used for believers in, I think it's in Titus. I'm not sure where. Seems like it's, well, okay, I don't know. going on, Leviticus 22:9, and they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die. Therefore, if they profane it, profane what? Profane God's ordinance. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. 2 Kings 17:37, and the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. Isaiah 24, verse 5, the Lord also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Ezekiel 11:20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Malachi 3:7, getting toward the end of the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, these laws that God gave are referred to as ordinances. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. That's what that repentance is all about. Quit your apostasy. Change your mind. Excuse me. Change your mind about your apostasy. It's a mental change. It's not an action. You're not repenting. Is not saying I'll never sin again. It's saying that which I was doing is sin. I've changed my mind about it. It's sin. I know it. So return unto me, and I will return unto you. And the Lord saith the Lord of hosts, but ye said, wherein shall we return? And down further in the same chapter, Malachi 3:14, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Jump into the Old Testament after the 400-year gap in Revelation, when the Lord was preparing for the coming of the Christ, Luke 1, verses 5 and 6, and that'll conclude our looking at the Old Testament use of the term ordinance. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. We just studied that a few days ago, last week, I guess it was, about the real miracle of Christmas. That's a very important phrase there, the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Okay, Luke 1, right at the beginning there. All right, just review about the ordinances. Ephesians 2, 15, 16, and 17, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. I hope this is getting clearer. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So Mr. J and those accepting his false teaching of Scripture are teaching just the opposite of what Scripture actually says in Ephesians 2:16, where it says that the one body of Christ became I don't know if I can put it this way. It became the container of two entities, but neither one is Israel of time past. Like he's saying Israel and the church, or Israel and the body of Christ, are part of the one new man, I guess is the way he's twisted around, even though Scripture doesn't refer to them that way. But the body of Christ is the container of two things. Let's see. Just as God did not put Jews and Greeks and barbarians and Scythians into the same body early on, but rather the Greeks and Jews and barbarians and Scythians who chose to believe Paul's gospel of Christ crucified, they all lose their distinction as having been certain nationalities, being spirit baptized into the one body. In other words, there are no Scythians in the body of Christ or barbarians. There are former Scythians and barbarians and Spaniards and Mexicans and Americans. Former. The body of Christ is not a nationalistic place. It's a nationalist, if you can make that a word, I don't know. Colossians 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. When you put something on, a big heavy coat, and you drape it around you, you're in the coat. When you put on the new man, you're in the new man. What new man are we in? We're in Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ. You have put on the new man. It's around us. We're in it. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's irrelevant in the body of Christ. There is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. So, Mr. J says that the Jews are now in what he calls the one church. But the Colossians 3, verses 10 to 15, verses there, it says that people from any nation lose their nationality being in Christ, in the body of Christ. And that the new man of Colossians 3:10 is the body of Christ of Colossians 3:15 in the same context. The body of Christ is not put, the one new man is not put into the body of Christ. The one new man of Christ is not the other way around. Either way, they're not put into each other. You know, the body isn't put into the one new man. Trying to make up a doctrine to put the Jews in the church, which is his body, is a human idea, and it denies the truth in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, that their enmity has been slain, and that now they are joined in one body, not in one church. Those that were far off and those that were nigh. But as far as keeping the law, they're all considered uncircumcision. So, actually, it comes down to two groups, not the three that we started with. Because today, there's nobody that keeps the law. So, we're all in one of those two groups of Gentiles, those that blessed Israel or those that didn't. And today, you can't bless Israel because Israel is not God's people. And God is not their God. Israel is not... I'm getting that verse mixed up. Let's see. Hosea, let me get it. That's one thing we insist on, is not misrepresenting the Word of God. So let me just get the wording right. I'm sorry, I couldn't remember it all. Then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for you are not my people. And that happened in Acts 28. So, and it's still going on until the fullness of the Gentiles be come into what God is putting people into today, the body of Christ. Romans 11:25. That will end this suspension in Israel's prophecy fulfillment. So, but for now, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Let me just get back and try and get through these notes because we're running along here today, I think. It should be easy to see from Ephesians 2:11 through 18, that whole section we covered, that it's talking about different entities than Mr. J is talking about. Ephesians 2:11 to 18 is talking about the breaking down of the middle wall of partition, having abolished the enmity of the law, the commandments, and the ordinances, to reconcile the two conditions of Gentiles, the far-off aliens, and those nigh, those Israel blessers and proselytes, to reconcile them. And let's see, we've got pretty much to go. Let me just see what time it is. Yeah, we've gone pretty long. I'm just going to have to stop here, I think.